This is Victory House.
We have been looking at character by character, and then we'll be talking about the man called David. Very interesting man in scripture. And we have just been looking at his life. We've looked at his early life, and then we started a new category that we started last week called The Victories of David. The Victories of David, because David was one man that won. He was some man that knew how to win victories. He was some man that knew how to get out of a fix. And can I tell you the truth? As long as you live in this world, there will be things to deal with. Can somebody say amen to that? Because some people, when things happen, especially when they are children of God, they start wondering, why? Why did this happen? You are in this world. The reason why it happened is to tell you that, reality check, you are still here in the world. You are not yet in heaven. Sometimes if there is nothing even happening, if everything seemingly seems too rosy, you should be checking that, you know, what's going on. Because life is a series of battles. Life is a series of challenges, if you want to use that word. Life is a series of ups and downs. It's almost like a roller coaster. So if you want to really enjoy the fullness of life, you cannot do away from battles. But you see, the problem is not the battle, is what happens after the battle, is what happens after the challenge. But I've come to tell somebody here that you have already won. I thought I'll get a bigger amen to that. You see, one of the things we need to settle our mind when we are talking about victories and battles is that as a child of God, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you are not fighting for victory, you are fighting from victory. There's a difference between fighting for victory and fighting from victory. If you are fighting for victory, you either win or you win. If you are fighting for victory, there is another outcome and you can lose. But you see, when you are fighting for victory, you have already won. Because Jesus said that we are more than conquerors, because he is the one that actually won the battle. So we have won. If somebody is sitting next to you, tell him I'm a champion. If the person doesn't believe you, find another person, tell them I'm a champion. So last week we looked at what I call local champion. I know many people don't like that. I don't want to be a local champion. I want to be a global champion. You know, and there's merit to that. But our emphasis last week was the fact that before you win outside, you must win inside. If you don't know how to win at home, if you don't know how to win domestically, you may probably not win nationally, and you probably may not win internationally or globally. So there needs to be private victories before public victories. The story of David was the story of a man that won private victories. He won in the secret. Many, especially in our age of glam, in our age of Instagram, people want to be bigger than who they are really in the closet. People want to portray something that is bigger than who they are. So you see somebody, they will pose behind by a car. Many of the things that you see externally, there's no corresponding thing internally to that external thing. They are just showing off. But you see, if you want to sustain victory, you need to pay attention to the things that people do not see. You need to win at home. You need to be a domestic person. You need to know how to win on your knees by yourself, not where everybody is. Thank God for congregational prayers. Thank God for corporate prayers. Thank God for people praying with you. Thank God for prayer partners. But can I tell you, the greatest prayers that you and I will pray will be personal prayers. The greatest prayers you will pray will be you. The one you will do that you really get the real victory, so to say, it will be you. Remember the story of Jacob? The Bible said that when Jacob was left alone, when his wife, his children, everybody left him alone, that was when he wrestled with the angel. I guess if the children were around, the angel probably wouldn't show up. Because there are some encounters that cannot be public. There are some encounters that have to have a personal touch to them for them to be effective. Because God wants to deal with you personally. He wants to work on you personally. So you have to deal with him on that personal note. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, you must know how to deal in the private. You must be a domestic person, so to say. You must know how to win at home. You must be a local champion. If you don't get to be a local champion, first of all, you will not become a national champion. So David was, first of all, he won at home. How did he win at home? In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Bible tells us, he said, when Samuel showed up in David's house, Samuel said, I have come to anoint the next king of Israel. Mr. Jesse, bring all your children. And the Bible makes us to understand that Jesse had eight sons. And for some reason, some weird reasons, Jesse forgot that he had David. That's loaded in itself. That's loaded in itself. In fact, some Bible scholars believe that it's not the same mother that gave birth to all of them. And that his mother was almost like a child out of wedlock. So there was a but about his story from the beginning. But that was where he needed to start from. That was what he needed to deal with. Sometimes some things in our background begins to speak against us. But ladies and gentlemen, if you stand with God, just like Jabez did in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And he said, Lord, if you would change this thing domestically, I know it will affect something externally. I know if you will answer these prayers that I'm asking you for and change the DNA, my DNA, so to say, I know something is going to happen to me outside. I'm praying for somebody tonight that in the name of Jesus, whatever is on the inside, disturbing what's on the outside in your life, I declare a fix in the name of Jesus. I thought I would get a better amen to that. Because sometimes we are dealing with symptoms. We are not dealing with the roots of the problem. Most of the things that people are dealing with, they are symptoms of a bigger problem. And the bigger problem is not external, it's internal. And that's why I encouraged the last time that we need to know how to win domestic battles. If you were not here, you may please listen to it online. We have it on the podcast and we have it online. Podcast is online. It's on YouTube too. But tonight, I want to talk about what I call national hero. So in the victories of David, I want to categorize some sets of victory into what I call victories that make you a national hero. Because this month, one of the emphasis we have been placing on ourselves is that God wants to make us the greatness that we carry on the inside of God. God wants to unleash it. I believe there are people listening to me today that your name will be on the newspaper in Chicago. And everybody, even in the nation, will read of the big things you will do in the name of Jesus. Because sometimes some people think, well, who knows me? Who knows me? But the story of the David is who knows me. Even in his family, his father almost didn't know him. His father forgot him. How can you forget? I mean, usually you can forget the middle child. If you have 8 kids, maybe the 5th born, you forget. You usually won't forget first and last. And in fact, in many normal homes, the last is the favorite. He's special. But in David's case, he was forgotten. But thanks be to God that God never forgets. And I know that God has not forgotten you. I know that it's your own turn in the name of Jesus. So we're going to talk about what I call national hero tonight. And our text, let's take our text from 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. It's a long read. I'm still considering if we should. We'll read many parts of it. And then we'll skip some part and I'll just summarize it. 1 Samuel 17 from verse 1. Let me also switch to that version because this light in front of me is just, I'm not sure I can see straight. I think the light is brighter at night than on Sunday mornings. Okay, now let's go. The Bible says, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Aziza. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israel another, with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale of armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his leg, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was a weaver rod, and his iron pot weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. You know what the Bible is saying here? The thing that this guy was wearing enough was bigger than the weight of David and all his brothers. Amen. Because that's the reason the Bible is trying to make you understand that this guy is heavyweight. Picture what happens in, I don't know what they call wrestling. I've not been watching wrestling. I think it's WWE or something like that. There's it WWE, right? Or Mayweather, you know, and Mayweather fighting one local street boy. And, you know, the weights don't correspond, because the thing that this guy was carrying, the weapon that was on his body alone, is dangerous. Talk less of him himself. So you can imagine how strong this guy is. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine?" Pay attention to the choice of words there. A Philistine. "Are you not the servants of Saul?" The guy is saying, look, I'm one person. You are many people. Why are you doing that? Let us do man to man. Don't come all of you. I know even all of you, I will still finish you. But you know what? I will save you people the bloodshed. One man to one man, let us do the battle. I just want one person. If I kill that person, which I know I will soon do, all of you will be my servant. And if that person should kill me, then I will be your servant. That's what he said. And let me jump to verse 12, because that's what he said from verse 8 down. Now David was the son of the Ephratite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, and the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Now look at verse 16. The Bible says, "For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand." He did this same thing of saying, look, you guys, you have many people. Give me one person. Who is this your God? I blaspheme. I use all kind of wrong language. I use it against that your God. But you bring somebody to come and fight me. And the Bible said, for 40 days, he was doing this. Nobody was able to attack. Nobody was able to respond. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. Then in verse 20, the Bible says, okay, I'm jumping. Let me go start again from 17. "Now Jesse said to this to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and this 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." And on 20, "Early in the morning, David left his flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set up as Jesse has directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to his battle position." Imagine this guy. They are in the army. Every day they are going out and they are not going to do anything. This guy is going to insult them and they will stand there. And they will insult them, and they will go back home. Next day they will go back there. The Bible said they were going to take their stand. It's so shameful. You know, and this guy was disgracing the army, disgracing, saying all kind of nonsense things against the God of Israel. Now, verse 22. "David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brother how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it." I pray that in the name of Jesus, some things that others have been hearing, you will hear it in a different way. And it will cause about a change in the name of Jesus. You know, the same problems that everybody has been seeing is the same problem an inventor will see and he will invent something. Same problem, same issues, same challenges, but it will see with a different. I'm praying for somebody listening to me tonight. Your eyes will see differently in the name of Jesus. So, I'll skip to verse 27. They repeated to him what they had been saying, because David asked them what they would do to the person that kills this man. They told him that this guy is going to be rich, and the president or the king will give him his daughter. So, verse 28, when Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the man, he burned with anger and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" Are you kidding me? It's sheep that is the problem here. In the wilderness. "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Is that a bad thing? When they are ridiculing the whole nation for 40 days, and you are angry that somebody came to watch the battle. Are you angry that they are ridiculing you in the front, in the face of your brother, and you had no response? Or you are really concerned for the sheep? You know, so it was insulting David. And then verse 29. David said, "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. You see, in life, like I said before, there will be battles. It's as guaranteed as tomorrow. There will be battles. Sometimes you are even dealing with multiple battles at the same time. So life has battles, but these battles are also opportunities for victories, multiple victories. So we can have victory upon victory upon victory upon victory. So don't get tired of confronting the battle, because you shouldn't get tired of winning. Can I hear somebody say, "I'm not tired of winning"? So the battles usually start from domestic ones, but later they gravitate and they move on to battles that are not domestic in nature. They move on to battles that really, if you don't do anything about, nothing will happen. And many people only settle with the battle at home. They only settle with the local battles. They only settle with the battles of survival, of the battle that they just want to stay alive. They just want to survive by themselves. They will not think about themselves. You know, on Sunday, I was saying this about greatness. I said on Sunday that one of the ways you can know that you have matured as a child of God is to watch what your prayer is doing to any other people. That most of the time, especially Christianity today, is at its most selfish level. You need to come to our prayer meetings. Most of our prayer is about ourselves. Even when we gather to pray for the church, have you noticed that? When we call ourselves and say, it's a prayer meeting for the church, and then we say, the church is the people, and it's true. The church is the people. And then we now say, "You hold your brother. You hold your brother." You say, "My brother, my brother. My brother, my brother. My sister, my sister. My sister, my sister. You will succeed this year." There's nothing wrong with that. But what about "my brother, my brother. My sister, my sister"? Every soul in this neighborhood, God will give it to us. Amen. You see the amen now. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. Don't get me wrong. I believe in praying for yourself. You should pray for yourself. Pray for your family. You should do that. You should have a prayer altar. But you see, life is not just only about the domestic issues. There are national issues. There are issues that seemingly bother on a bigger thing. There are things disturbing school, for example. The killings in Chicago. Please don't be used to it. It's not normal. Amen. When you hear shootings in Chicago, don't just close your ears and then get used to it. Be angry in your spirit and understand that there is something that can still be done. There is still a God that answers prayers. There is still a God that shut the mouths of lions. There is still a God that can heal nations. So because of things like this, you and I need to begin to think outside of ourselves. We need to think outside where we are. We need to think of the public. We need to think of something more than us. We need to think of something beyond my family. We need to think of something beyond who I know, beyond who I don't know. Because many people, when you ask them to do something, they'll say, what will I benefit from it? Or what will somebody I know benefit from it? There are some things, ladies and gentlemen, you and I will have to do. It is not for you. It is for another person. I remember recently, you know, we went to Nigeria for holiday. Was it holiday? We went to Nigeria. our flight was delayed one day. We were supposed to come back on a particular day, and it was delayed. And one of my sons was, he was not happy that he wouldn't be coming back to Chicago, you know, on the day we were supposed to come back. And I was like, what's your problem? I mean, you're not even the one doing all this work. It's your parents that should be getting worried. And I mean, I was supposed to land on a Wednesday. I won't preach on that Wednesday, but at least I'll be physically here. So it is people, someone like me, that should feel like, I mean, I've missed my people in church, you know, and all of that. And I hope they have missed me. Amen. But it was like, no. That he's hungry, that he doesn't want to go on roads that are bumpy, because this was his first time in Nigeria, that he doesn't like the bumpy roads. And I was like, what bumpy roads? You've not even gone to some really serious inter part of this country and see, there's not even road. I've been to places, cars can't get there. Have people been there in Nigeria? Some years ago, I went to Benue. There's no vehicle that takes you there. After a place, it is bikes alone. There's no way a car can get there. The roads are so bad. So he didn't get here. But he was saying that. But it got me thinking that why is it that in some of those countries that things are so bad like that? Do you know the answer is not because there are no resources? It is because people think of themselves alone. Many people are not thinking of us. Many people are not thinking of we. But you see, sometimes when you think of yourself alone, there are some problems that everybody suffers that you also will suffer. That's why sometimes when you hear the killings, when you hear problems in school, the reason why you and I should get concerned, because if you don't get concerned, some of the problems that look like other people's problems may soon become our own problems. But I know that in the name of Jesus, we are going to win. I said, in this nation, we will win. The intention of God for this nation will be accomplished. Whether the people in White House or any house, they like it or not, the intention of God for this nation will be accomplished. So, if you look at the story of David, what were the things that helped this guy to become a national figure? Now, I need to say this. Though he became a national hero, but that was not his intention. Because if we gone for notoriety, if we gone for popularity, if our motive for any action is so that we'll be seen, many times we will not get that notoriety. Or we will get the notoriety for the wrong reasons. So David was not trying to become a national hero or to become a star, so to say. To become popular. To become somebody that everybody will be clapping for. No. That was not his agenda. He wanted to effect a change. And one of the things we see in this story, which is in verse 16, 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 16. The Bible said, for 40 days, the Philistine was terrorizing the people. For 40 days. Now, when David came into the scene, he asked for an update, and they gave him the update. So he knew that this had been for a long time. Now, many people, when they hear it has been for a long time, they will accept it like that. But number one thing that you and I, by the grace of God, when we leave this place, God will birth in us, is to rebel against the status quo. David did not take the status quo. So if, ladies and gentlemen, we will have national impact, if we will have impact that is beyond our homes, if we will have impact that are beyond domestic, we must not accept status quo. We must not accept the fact that this is how fight can be. This is how far things go. This is how far people like you go. This is how far colored people go. This is the neighborhood colored people can live in. This is how colored people can... No. You can push the envelope. You can say no to what they have called the norm. You can open the box. You can come out of the box. You can think outside the box. Because you see, there is still possibility in God. Can I get an amen to that? Because sometimes in our world, we tend to get to a place where we believe that there's nothing more that can be done. Or, what can a little me do? What can my own small contribution add? I'm just a young boy. I'm just a young girl. I'm just in this church. What can my own little contribution do? No. If you just decide that I will not take the status quo, if you just decide that I will not accept what is the norm, if there is something God is nudging on the inside of me, even though everybody thinks that is how it should be, but I sense something on the inside of me that there can be a change, I will not accept the popular opinion. I will accept the opinion of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are going to cause national revival, if we are going to affect our nation, if we are going to affect our workplaces, even our families, we must know how to rebel against the status quo. There are many status quo, even in the things of church, even in church. There are the way they do things. There's the way things have been done. And God may be suggesting something to you and may be leading you towards something. Don't take no for an answer. Don't sit down on the fact that this is how it has been done. Don't even sit down on the fact that this is how I have done it before. This is what I have done before. I have failed there before. I have tried it, sir, before. I have gone out before. I have made an attempt before. Many of the people that are now very successful, their first attempt was not where they got the success. Most of them did not get success at the first attempt. They tried it at the first time. They didn't get it. I think it was it Einstein or... I think it's Einstein that did the light bulb. Is it the one? Okay, yeah. Mommy is... a teacher, she knows. They said he had made mistake for 9,000 and so time. I don't know if that's true or a myth, but he had made many mistakes. So it was not the first attempt. Because you see, sometimes when we say rebel against the status quo, when you rebel against the status quo and you do something for the first time, sometimes you do not succeed. It is not the first time. If God is calling you to be a speaker, He's calling you to speak to the people, it is not the first time you stand up, you say something that it will make sense. Sometimes you will hold the mic, you will start to speak, and you'll be confused by yourself. You know, you want to you want to speak to people, you want to encourage them, you want to tell them something. You yourself that you are now speaking, you will get to a place and you are confused in the middle of the message. And then you will see that you have more time, but the message has finished. So then you now go back to the beginning again. And then, like I was saying, you repeat yourself. If you take that as a verdict of who you will be, you have missed it. Because it is possible for you to fail at the first attempt, but still succeed later. Rebelling against the status quo means that if you have tried something before and it did not work out, if it is the plan of God, God has cooked up that dream on the inside of you, I want you to understand that you can go back there and you can succeed again. I want you to look at your neighbor, tell them you can go back and you can succeed again. Because you see, many, many, many times, successes are former failures, or what you are winning at was something you almost lost at. Or what you later win at, you have lost out there before. So winning is not necessarily, Pastor said that life is a series of battles. We are fighting from victory. And that means every time I show up, boom, I just hit it one time. Once I'm a straight shooter, one time, beep, I just go. No, it doesn't work like that. There are many times you will do it many times and it will seem not to be working. There are many times you will be there, you will apply yourself, you will do as much as you can, and it will seem it is not working. But you need to keep trying. You need to keep moving. If you look at the story that we just read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Bible said, 17, excuse me, when David started to talk and ask about what's going on with the Philistine, the first reaction that he got, from a family member, was negative. The Bible said he conversed with his brother and said, excuse me, you should not tell me to keep quiet like that and, don't shut me up like that. You know what David did after that? He turned to another person and said, as I was saying, please tell me about it. Because if he let what his brother did to him to affect him, like some of us have allowed it, because somebody that we trusted, because somebody that knew better, because a father, because a teacher, because a pastor, they said something and they suggested that thing is not possible, you took it as a verdict from heaven. But I've come to tell you tonight, you can rebel. I've come to tell you tonight, you can go back and you will succeed this time around. Yeah. I thought I would get a better amen to that. Yeah. So don't accept the status quo. Don't accept no. Don't accept no. Just say that I know my God has a way. If there is no way, he can create ways. So I walk with the fact that I know a way will come up. See, let me tell you, most of the things that happen in life, they come from where you have accepted the fact that, look, I am not going to take no for an answer. That's how inventions happen. That's how some of these guys have gone so far. I don't know if you've heard the story of Steve Jobs before. He first started Apple, him and somebody. And at a point in the life of Apple, they kicked him out of Apple. They threw the owner of the product away. And somewhere along the line again, they brought him back in. But he didn't give up. Even when they threw him away, he was playing with things and making things happen. And he made sure that he was so needed, he was still loaded, that he needed him. And then when they brought him back, he revolutionized the company. He so changed the company that even after his death, other products are still trying to catch up with him. The other day they were saying that Apple has crushed the billions. They are now in trillions. Do you understand what that means? There is no company on earth. That's like a group of nations. There are 20, 30 nations in Africa. Maybe they don't even have up to $1 trillion. $1 trillion as a company is a big deal. But it came from a man. This company came from a man who they had said no to. But did he accept the status quo? I believe that in the name of Jesus, there will be an Holy Land anger that will rise up from here. That will make you rebel against the status quo. In the name of Jesus. So if we continue in this story of David, I'll just say one more thing. And then we'll pray. In verse 29 of that same 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17:29. David said, now what have I done? Said David, can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. So what was David doing here? David was trying to accept an heavenly burden. You see, many, many times, things will happen, everybody will see it, but their reaction will be different from yours. When the Egyptians were terrorizing the Israelites in Exodus 3, they were terrorizing the Israelites in Exodus 3, the Bible said that Moses went to see them, and he was concerned. Understand that when Moses was going to see them, there was Aaron there. Understand that there was Miriam there. You remember those guys that were in the wilderness later that started giving him trouble? They were all there. But all of them did not see the same thing that Moses saw. Because you see, there are some burdens that God has just given you. It's yours. And some of those burdens are beyond something local. For example, some people, they just have a burden for kids. They don't like the fact that kids roam about the street. They don't like the fact that a child is going hungry. Don't take it as just normal. Accept it as a burden. Because you see, until you accept it as your own burden, because what was happening there was that David was supposed to be on excursion. What David eventually was doing at that place was not what he came to do. David came to give his brother food, and he was supposed to drop the food and go. But he saw that there was something there. It was almost like the bush burning, the fire lighting up the bush and the bush not burning. There was something that caught his attention and he accepted it. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you this? If you want to make great impact for God, you and I must learn to accept heavenly burdens. There will be times God will drop burdens for you to pray for people. God will drop burdens in your heart to pray, not for yourself, for other people, and you will have to fast. Amen. You are not asking for food for yourself. You are not asking for clothes for yourself. But God is putting a burden on you. And if you know how to accept it, you know what that start doing for you? It start preparing you and pushing you up. Because David never knew. One would have thought that it was the anointing in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that will announce David to Israel. But David never knew that it was the burden that was not supposed to be his own that will announce him to Israel. So what am I saying tonight? God is going to be dropping heavenly burdens. He's going to be dropping things in your heart. He's going to be dropping things in my heart that may not concern your family. That may not even be something that will make you rich. That may not be something that everybody wants to do. That may not be something that you would have thought will make you popular. How will this woman from Calcutta, what's her name now? Mother Teresa. She wouldn't have thought that what she was doing was going to become any big deal. When then people like Martin Luther that everybody is celebrating, it was not a big deal. It was just a burden. The lady that sat up that said she was not going to receive Rosa Parks in the bus that, you know, rebelled. They looked like outlaws. They looked like things that were not. But it was a burden that they accepted. It was something that they accepted, and because of what they did, they change history. They change the normal cycle. I believe God is about to change the normal cycle. And God is counting on somebody in this room. There is somebody listening to me. You need to accept a burden. Something that may not even concern the church. It may be something in your workplace. It may be a burden for some nations outside the United States. But we must be willing to accept heavenly burdens. God has a lot of them. Some of them, he will make us see them, and some of us have walked past them. We did like those guys in the story of the Good Samaritan. When they saw the wounded person, they gave an excuse and said, God has sent me somewhere else. They didn't do anything about it. But God is asking you tonight that as we are talking about this man called David and looking at his life as how he became a national hero, God is saying that David rebelled against the status quo, and you too, you can do the same. And the next thing David did was that he accepted an heavenly burden. God has burdens. Many people don't know that God has needs. There are things that are on God's heart too. There are things that God wants done. Many times when people show up in prayer, they are saying, God, do something for me, do something for me. Have you ever considered that you can go into prayer and say, God, what can I do for you? I'm sure you don't know that you can ask God that. You can come into the place of prayer and you can say, God, what do you want done in the earth today? What do you want done in Chicago today? What do you want done at work today? What do you want done in the United States today? If there are people that can take heavenly burdens, God will give them assignment. God will send them on errand. God will put something in your hand. God will make you he will put you in charge of something that may become something that will make your name to be a household name in the nation. So God has an agenda. God has something he wants done. But are you willing to accept heavenly burden? Are you willing to accept the burden from above? Are you willing to take things that will not seemingly be rewarding to you or to your family and say, God, I'm going to run with that? That's the story of David. He did not accept the status quo. And he also accepted heavenly burden.